Anyways, good morning and welcome this morning. Praise God. I don't know about you guys, but I know I used to say this and think, is it really? Time is going faster and faster and faster. Like, as I was Friday night, as I'm kind of tidying up and thinking, oh my word, tomorrow's Saturday already. I better get into the Word and, you know, start working. It's like there's no time. It's just flying by so very, very quickly. And I don't know if it's just me or are we all feeling that way? You know, the time is going so very, very quickly. Even if you're not busy. You know, time used to go fast when you were really, really busy. But even if you're not busy, it seems like time is just flying by. And so today we have the Lord's Day again, which, praise God. Last week, if you recall, we studied a passage taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. I'm going to have Cam pull it up again for us, just to refresh our memory as to where we were last week. And, you know, there's a lot going on right now in our world. And it's like things are being shook up. There's no doubt about it. We're in the time of shaking. Well, this morning, I want to talk about again from last week. I want to continue on and go a little deeper as to why does God use shaking and what's it all for, right? What's God's purpose? And so we took a scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, and it says this. And this prophet Haggai was an old man. He prophesied this, and yet is probably today one of the most used scriptures in all of the body of Christ. There's many preachers that are using it. I hear it on TV. I hear different people speaking about it, bringing out certain things in different ways from this particular passage of scripture. But I do believe the reason we're seeing so much of it and hearing it is because we're there. We're in that time of shaking. And it says, actually, I'll give you the background of the book of Haggai. Haggai was sent to instruct them to start rebuilding the temple. This is all about the building of the temple. And he says in verse 6, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, I will shake the earth, the sea, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And the glory of this latter house will be far greater, or be greater, than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. So we're in the time of that shaking. What is God doing in the midst of the shaking while this is all going on? I am building my house. And the glory of the latter house is going to be far greater than the glory of the former. What is the former house? What former house is he referring to in this passage of scripture? Well, it's the Temple of Solomon. And you know, if you've ever read the scriptures, the beauty, the glory of the Temple of Solomon. It was made out of gold. I mean, it was something really to behold. And here, Prophet Haggai says, the glory of the latter temple is going to be far more glorious than that of the old temple. The Temple of Solomon, why is that? Because the Temple of Solomon was erected under the law. It was built. How was the Temple of Solomon built? By the hands of men, right? By the hands of men. But the latter house is going to be built by the Lord himself. So this shaking that is going on right now, God is actually using it to build his house. And the house, he himself is building it, the house. I need to make that perfectly clear. The body of Christ, or the temple of the living God. And the Bible tells us specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Verse 7 says, if the ministry of death, or the ministration of death, written and engraved on stone. What was written and engraved on stone? The Ten Commandments, the law. If this is called the ministry of death, whereby, what do we think of when we think of the ministry of the law or the ministry of death? It was the means by which righteousness was to be attained. It was through the law. Okay? That's what they're talking to. If this was glorious, the Bible says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That's why the Bible says that the latter house will be far more glorious than the former. Why? Because the former was under the law and the law was passing away. How shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather more glorious? So under the law, when the law was given, was the first day of Pentecost. The law was given, 3,000 people died at the foot of the mountain. When the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. So we've got the law, or the ministry of death, and the ministry of life. Okay, so the latter house is the ministry of life. What are we listening to? What are we preaching? Are we preaching from Mount Sinai or Mount Zion? For if the ministry of the condemnation be glory, now it calls it the ministry of condemnation. First of all, it's the ministry of death. Now the law is called the ministry of condemnation. If that be glorious, how much more does the ministry of righteousness, you see, the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of righteousness, exceed in glory. So here we see the contrast. Under the ministry of law, we have condemnation and death. Under the ministry of the Spirit, we have righteousness and life. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which was done away with was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. So what is remaining? It is Mount Zion, God's new covenant of grace. Now, I believe God is shaking all of these things. If we go back and read in Haggai, he said he's shaking the earth, he's shaking the sea, he's shaking the heavens, the silver, the gold, the economics. Everything is being shook. Why? For one purpose. You have to understand, this is not something we're just supposed to endure. No. God is using it. God always uses things to shape and form and prepare the body of Christ. For what? For the greatest display of his glory that this world has ever seen. We can forget about the revivals. You know, we think about revival. We say, oh, there's this last great revival coming. Forget about what we saw in the past. God's going to do a new thing. I don't think it's going to be anything like our old revivals at all. He is preparing the church. He is going to put you on display before the nations. I believe that. The church is going to show forth the revelation of Jesus Christ like never before, before our rapture, before we're taken from this earth. And right now, with all of this shaking, he is preparing you. And the more it shakes and the more pressure that comes, the more the church is backing up into the Spirit. And that's where God wants you. That's where God wants you. He's preparing his bride with all of this shaking. He wants to display his glory through his people. Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, we know this scripture. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. We can see that now. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. You know, I listened to a man speak on this scripture here the other day, and he talked about the shaking. Now, we read from last week, remember, chapter 12 in Hebrews, where it says, and the Lord shall once more shake the heavens, shake the earth. But just prior to that, it talks about the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus speaking better things. And the word once more signifieth the shaking. In other words, how does God's word shake the earth? Or how does God shake the earth? With his word. He's speaking something and everything is just going like this. But the minister that I was listening to was talking about how God is shaking the heavens. He's shaking everything. Why? What is God really doing? God is shaking and he's putting pressure on everything. And he said that when it talks about shaking the heavens, that you know what's not the heaven, not God's kingdom, because that is unshakable, but the heavens, you know, where the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness and the evil spirits live. Well, they're being pushed down onto the earth. And he knows his time is short. He hears, he knows what's going on. He hears the voice. He sees the shaking. And the more that, and the more he is pushed down, the more darkness we're going to see, the more unrest in the world, the more he will manifest himself, as he already is, especially since the veil has been taken away from our eyes. It's interesting that mask that we had to wear, which on the outside in the natural looked like we were being covered up, but actually it was exposing. It was exposing to us things that were going on that we didn't know about. And so you can see how God will always take what looks like in the natural, you know, one thing is happening, but God is actually doing exactly the opposite. And so as the pressure and the evil comes down onto this earth, God wants his church to back up more and more and more into the spirit, where that becomes your reality, not what's going on around you. 1,000 will fall on one side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. That's your promise from God. Okay, so the darkness is going to cover the earth and the glory will be seen. It's when it gets darkest of all that the glory of God is going to shine. You see how God works right in the midst. You know, when you think things can't get darker in your own life, know that that's just exactly where God wants you, because that's when the glory comes in. You know, when we think everything's going good and, oh yeah, praise God, my life is awesome, there's usually not a lot of the glory being seen then, but it's when you get to the end of yourself, it's when things can't get any worse, that's where God does his best work. And so in the midst of this shaking that's going on around us, God is raising up that glorious church that I've been talking about, that end time church. We're already here, we just don't know it. And God is shaking something off of us, like I said last week. Arise and shine. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 says this. We're talking about the glory this morning. We're talking about God displaying his glory in the church, okay? So in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, it says, but now the righteousness of God, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all who have believed, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of what? Of God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, here it specifically tells us God's glory cannot come upon those under the law. Why? Because we cannot keep the law. We've all fallen short of God's glory. If you're going to try to obtain the glory through the law, you're going to fall short. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, what? Unto glory. How did Jesus bring us unto glory? Jesus, who is made a little lower, verse 9, than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We don't have to keep the law. God has made a way for us to obtain. Jesus Christ took our place in death, and he took many sons back to glory. Are you one of his sons? Yes. So he's taken us back there. Through his death, we've been brought back to the glory of God, not through our good works or our obeying or obedience to the law, but by God's grace. We're saved by his grace through the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the blood through God's grace, which is Mount Zion. Now, what has Mount Zion got to do with this message this morning? It is the mountain that cannot be shaken. We're talking about being shook up in these last days. God doesn't want you to be shaking. He wants everything around you to shake up so that he can shake something from your life. Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord will be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now, the word removed means cannot be shaken or unshakable, but abideth forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here forever. God is saying, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. What is Mount Zion? It is the symbol of God's grace, right? I mean, is Mount Zion a literal mountain? It's his covenant of grace. He didn't like Mount Sinai. He loves Mount Zion. He loves to be gracious to you. And all the things God gives is by his grace. That means undeserved, unearned favor. That's where God has placed himself, his habitation. He rests forever there. And this mount is unshakable. So how do you and I stay unshakable in these last times when everything is shaking around us? You dwell in Mount Zion. You dwell in his grace. You trust him for everything. No matter how big the thing is, no matter how small, no matter how great of things that are happening around you that might cause fear, you stay under the grace of God. That is the unshakable place. And God is shaking all things so that that which is unshakable may remain. You know what's going to remain? The kingdom of God is the only thing that cannot be shook up. And that's what the world is going to see. In Isaiah 55, it says they're going to run to you because of the glory of God in the midst of you. They're going to run to you. I believe this is going to be a move of God unlike any other. People are going to flock to you. You're not even going to have time to. You're going to like, oh my goodness. I believe that's where we're headed. Because God's glory is going to be on display in the church. But you got to remember, the only thing that's unshakable is Mount Zion, God's covenant of grace. Anything that was made will be shook up. And what does that mean in Hebrews 12, where it says that all things that have been made are going to be shook? That means anything mankind has made with his own hands, anything that's by the strength of man is going to fall. Except those who are in God's dwelling place under the covenant of grace, under his grace, not law, grace. For this is my rest. So Mount Zion is symbolic of his grace. Grace is his habitation forever. That's how God blesses you, by his grace. There is no other way. And as seen in the story of the raising of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, I want you to remember all of the miracles in the Gospel of John are called signs. What is a sign? When you see a sign, it tells you something, right? It's showing you something, you know, Fox Valley, 30 kilometers, or, you know, Medicine Hat, whatever. It's showing you either a direction, it's giving you information. And so every miracle in the book of John is called a sign. So it's giving us information. And so what information can we glean in putting this all together here this morning as far as God's glory rests in Mount Zion? God's glory is not on the law on Mount Sinai any longer. And in the story of Lazarus, because of the sake of time, I'm just going to reiterate it. We know that Jesus was summoned by Martha and Mary because their brother Lazarus was sick. And the Bible tells us in the story that Jesus dearly loved Martha, Mary, who was her sister, and Lazarus. They were all part of a family. And it tells us in chapter 11 that Lazarus got very sick. And sent for Jesus. And in verse 6 of chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus after he got the news about Lazarus being sick, it says he abode there another 2 days. He didn't rush off. Why? We're not going to talk about that one, but 2 days is symbolic, right, Megan? We've been talking about the two-day period in some of our Bible studies. But interesting, no insignificant detail. But he stayed for 2 days, all right, before he actually decided to go to Lazarus and to Mary and Martha. By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead how many days? 4 days. And when he saw Mary and Martha, of course, their grief was very real. I mean, they were grief-stricken. And Martha came up to him immediately and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her in verse 23 of chapter 11, your brother will rise again, Martha. And Martha pushed it then into the future and said, yes, I know my brother will rise again at the last day in the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am. In other words, Jesus brings everything into the now. First of all, she said, if you had been here, Jesus was in the past. Now she's pushing him into the future. And Jesus is standing there and saying, I'm here right now. I am the resurrection and the life. Then Jesus said to Martha and Mary, of course, Mary came in the meantime, and he said to them, where did you lay him? Where is he laid? And they said, come, we will show you. And so they brought Jesus to the grave, and it says Jesus wept. Now, why would Jesus weep when he knew full well what he was going to do? He wept because he saw what sin had done to man. It was so not his Father's plan for man to die. God had created man to live forever. He had created him perfect, beautiful in every way. But sin had come in and total corruption taken over. And that, I believe, was why Jesus wept. It says that Jesus wept. Death was never in the plan of God for mankind. So what did Jesus say? Let's pick it up in verse 39 now. 39 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 39. What did Jesus say to those around him? Verse 39. Take away the stone. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. You can't possibly take that stone away. You cannot take that stone away. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you, if you would believe only, that you would see the glory of God? Remember, we're talking about God's glory this morning. Did I not say that if you would believe only, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where Lazarus was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, now he prays, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is about to display something. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a white napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Do you know that this whole thing, not just the raising, the Lazarus coming back to life, but the fact that he walked out of he appeared outside of his grave bound. He couldn't walk. Have you ever seen how they used to bind them back those days, like mummies? You know, his feet would have been like this and his hands like this. And plus, he had his head all bound up, he couldn't see. So how did he get from that grave out there, even though the rock was rolled away? So you see, my point is, the rock didn't need to be rolled away. God would have raised him, and he would have just there. But you know what? What does that stone or that rock represent? The word stone here is the same, and this is the sign that we need to take away from this story. If you would believe only, Jesus said to Martha, you will see God's glory. Roll away the stone. What does the stone represent? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7, it reads this, and we've read this earlier. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. The same word used here for stone is used for the stone that was put in front of the grave of Lazarus. Now, they could have used a different word there because that obviously was a massive stone. And the stone that was engraved with words by God was a small stone. You know, the word there should have been boulder or a Greek word for boulder, but it wasn't. It was the same word used. So that tells us that that stone that needs to be rolled away before God's glory can be manifest is the law. Do you understand that? It's the law. The law keeps the stench inside. You know, those that are under the law, outwardly they appear to be, you know, like Jesus said, you're white on the outside, but in the inside you're rotten and corrupt. The stench of death is kept inside with that stone. God wants that out. He wants that stone out of the way so his glory can come down. God could have brought Lazarus out of that grave without removing the stone. But that was symbolic to, unless you roll away that stone in your life, God's glory cannot bring you resurrection life. We looked at that last week. How righteousness, not righteousness of the law, righteousness by your works, but the righteousness of God has everything to do with you receiving and walking in resurrection power. Because God's glory cannot rest on the law, only on the righteousness which is of faith. So the sign being shown here is just that. Our efforts to be righteous have to be rolled off. As long as the stone is on the tomb, death is trapped inside. But as soon as the stone is taken away, the glory of God is released and brings life. Man's efforts, our works, trying to be good enough, has hindered the glory of God in the church. I've showed that through the example of the little lady last week who was hemorrhaging. It was when you hemorrhage, you're unfruitful. The church has been unfruitful. And I believe it's just this very reason. And in these last days, if God's glory wants to be great and he wants to put on display his son, he's got to get rid of that righteousness, that self-righteousness. And I believe that's what the shaking is doing for the body of Christ. It is getting rid of our, and every one of us falls into that because it's human nature. Do bad, get bad. Feel guilty, feel condemned. Feel like the last thing that God is ever going to use for his glory. But Jesus said something to Martha. I told you, if you would believe only. He didn't say if you kept all the commandments and did everything right, you would see God's glory. Believe what? Believe that you are righteous by faith. So the stone represents the ministry of death. And I believe these last days God is shaking the church until there's nothing left but his righteousness. Isaiah 62, chapter 62, right after 60 we read this morning, verses 1 and 2, it says this. For Zion's sake, Zion's sake, Zion, grace. For the sake of the new covenant and the grace that I have, will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Listen very carefully. You're going to get something here. I will not rest until the righteousness go forth as what? As brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp or a light that burns. And the Gentiles will see thy righteousness. That is the glory. The Gentiles will see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. The kings meaning leaders, world leaders. And you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. What is this new name that God has given you? The beloved of the Lord. Remember a month or two ago I explained what the glory was. Jesus received glory and honor when the heavens opened and a voice came out speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that's what God is saying to you and me. You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased. Not because of you, but because you're in Christ. And that's the revelation the church needs to get. Verse 1 says, until thy righteousness goes forth as brightness. Now let's flip back to Isaiah 61. Chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. If you go down to verse 3, it says that the Gentiles will come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Kings are going to come, leaders are going to come to the brightness of your rising. Righteousness goes forth as brightness. So what is God talking about when he says arise and shine? The glory has come. He's talking about your righteousness. That's the light. That's the brightness. That's what we need to shine. Awake to righteousness, the Bible tells us. We don't take this message seriously enough. Too many of the body of Christ has mixture. We're trying to be righteous with our works. We confess we're saved by the blood, but yet now we're trying to walk by our works. We don't expect God to bless us when we're not walking the walk. Now, I'm not for sin and I'm not for walking wrong, God forbid. But this is our only way out. You cannot change anything. It's the righteousness that's going to set you free. And we're going to go, those that are from Mount Zion are going to be shouting for joy. We don't realize the enemy has kept us in this mixture, and he's lied and he's made us feel like we're not good enough and we're dirty and we're... But God has already washed you and cleansed you. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to believe it, stand up, rise up and shine with that glory. And that means all of us. This, I'm not just talking about ministers in the church in the end time. I'm talking about the people. The people, you and me. I believe it's the age of the people. Those that are insignificant. Those are the ones God uses. Those that you would think, you'd never think God would use that person. That's the one God's going to use. It's not going to be the smart, the eloquent, the talented, the gifted. No. Those aren't the ones God's going to use. God always uses the small, the insignificant. So if you're feeling small and insignificant this morning, look out. God has your number. He has your face. And the fact that you are live today at this time, and the Bible says that when you see these things happen, no, that generation will not pass away until all things have been fulfilled. You are the generation. I've been teaching the young people at Bible study. You are the generation that is going to see the return of the Lord. Wow. So there's something God has put within you that he needs so badly at this time. It may not be, and you know, we look at ourselves and we think of our gifts. Oh, I'm good at this and I'm good at that. And oh, I can do this. No. Forget about all of that. There's probably something in you don't even know you have. But God has specifically designed you to be alive at this time. The most exciting time. And the most exciting thing is about to happen. The greatest event of all history is about to happen. And that is the rapture of the church. And I don't know about you, but I am really super excited about all of the things that are going to lead up to that. And all, we have no idea how long, how many years. I honestly don't know. But I do know that prophecy is beginning to line up like never before. We're seeing things happen right before our very eyes. So we know we're in the time of the end. And so your righteousness is the light. It's the brightness that's going to draw and attract. And so how much more we need to believe with all of our hearts that we are righteous by faith, not by our good works. And we need to proclaim that, study that until it, the day star, arise in our hearts, right? In other words, the lights go on. And I guarantee you'll never be the same. Life will begin to exude through you. It's not your life. It's the life of God. But we hinder that life. We hinder it by not believing, by still mixing mixture. We've got mixture yet in the church. So the brightness of our rising is the righteousness of God. Now, I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I really hesitated to teach on this, but I just felt kind of a release maybe this week to say, teach on it. I've been studying it for some time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about being, at least in my footnotes in my Bible, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And in verse 17 and 18, I just want to bring one point out of this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, it says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, now we're in chapter 7, verse 1. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what exactly is this talking about here? I used to read this scripture and think, you know, ooh, this is a stark reminder that we got to clean up our lives. But you know, as I was studying, the Lord actually arrested me in the scripture months ago already as I was just studying the word. And I thought, as I read this, where it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh. And I thought, who can clean themselves? You know what I'm saying? I don't think so. So this is not talking about what we've been led to believe it is. Cleanse ourselves. First of all, you can't. You don't have the ability to cleanse yourself. If God don't cleanse you, you ain't clean. So it's not talking about you. You know, we'd read this scripture and say, oh man, I got to get my act together. I got to clean up my life. Got to blah, 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 on and on and on. But that's not what it's talking about. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's where the Lord grabbed my attention. What is this unclean thing? Well, if you remember and recall from last week, we talked about the little lady who had the issue of blood, who is a picture of the church. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, I said at that time, what do you need when you're hemorrhaging? What does a woman need when she's hemorrhaging? Sanitary napkins. We get very, very, I mean, we all know women have to wear sanitary napkins during their menstrual cycle, right? But in Isaiah 64, in verse 6, it says, we are all an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the word filthy rags means filthy sanitary napkins. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Right there. What is it talking about? It's talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is what it's really referring to. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In other words, be aware, you know, like, rather than try to do something on your own strength or to try to think you're holy because of something you've done or didn't do, you know, maybe you're not holy. It says, do not go there. Do not touch that. That's unclean. Self-righteousness is unclean before the Lord. Touch it not, and I will receive you. The word receive here means, I looked it up in the Greek, and it means to accept you into favor. To accept you into favor, into blessing. Now, under the law of first mention, this word accepted was used by God in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm a very firm believer in the law of first mention, that if you go back there, you are going to see the interpretation of a lot of the things that we struggle with in the New Testament. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 is where this first time this word is used in the scriptures, which shows us the one and only thing that is acceptable to God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you into my favor, or receive you. So let's read from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. This is right after Adam and Eve they left the garden, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. We know the story. And in the process of time, verse 3, it says this in chapter 4 of Genesis. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel his brother also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, or very wroth. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Here's the first time that word is ever used, when it has to do with God accepting the offering. Now we know Abel offered a lamb. To offer up a lamb, there's going to be blood. Animals have blood. It was a blood sacrifice. Whereas Cain offered up the fruit of the ground, which is symbolic to your efforts, to your works. Because you have to till the ground, you have to, I mean, back then they didn't have big combines and all the big machinery we have today. So they had to do it manually. So the fruit of the ground represents man's work, man's effort. The sheep did not. We know the sheep was symbolic of the Lord Jesus. We also know that the offering of Cain was symbolic of man's efforts. God had no respect. No respect to Cain's offering, and that made him angry. And even today, all that you think you've done for Christ in your works and efforts, God has no respect to that. That's hard for us, because man is proud. You know, I work my fingers to the bone. They're proud of what they accomplish. And God is saying, no. In my kingdom, that is not acceptable. The only thing that I accept is blood. And the only blood that's acceptable is the blood of Jesus. That is what makes you acceptable to God. That is what makes you favored in God. We are highly favored in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Highly favored. Where? In the Beloved, in Christ, in his blood, under his blood. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins, through his blood. That's the only thing that makes you acceptable before God. And when we finally get that, the glory will come. The glory rests on that. And you know, Cain's sacrifice was rejected indeed by God because it represented man's works, self-righteous, trying to be righteous through your efforts. Where Abel offered a lamb, which is symbolic of the Lord, and the blood of the lamb that only can take away our sin. And in the book of Hebrew, chapters 11, the Bible calls Abel righteous. Why? Because he was holier than Cain? No, because he offered correctly. You see, when God looks down, he's not looking and he's got it more together than he does, and he's kind of over here. No. He sees you under the blood. He sees you as his beloved. Why? Because of the blood. Now, I'm not advocating an unrighteous lifestyle. No. But what I am saying is when we finally see that truth, anything that is unrighteous in our lives is going to fall off. Because a man can only be and act and do what he believes he is. As a man thinketh, so he is. So when we finally believe right, all of these things will dissipate, and it won't be by our effort either. It won't be. It'll just, because that's what God and his righteousness upon us does. So only the blood of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. Only. And those that offer that sacrifice are acceptable. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, all dead works, I believe that's talking about, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are God's beloved. We truly are. And you know, even going back to the story of Cain, do we still have that scripture up there?
Which one?
The last one in verse 7. Bring it back up again. God said to Cain, if you do well, in other words, if you offer correctly, and that's what he says to all of us, if you offer correctly, I mean, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood alone. Will you not be accepted, highly favored? You see, God, it's all about Jesus. And God has looked forward to this moment forever in the time of history. To do what? To display the glory of his Son. It's all about Jesus. If you exalt him, he will exalt you. If you think much of him, he will think much of you. It's all about Jesus. And in these last days, the church ought to be all engaged, all about exalting Jesus, not yourself. And you were righteous through the blood of Jesus. So it's not about you. God, don't tell God you can't be used. You have the blood. And the blood is more than enough. And God wants to display his glory through signs, through wonders, through all kinds of things like never before. Are we ready? Are we ready? Anyways, going back to this, you know, even in verse 7, if you doest well, will you not be accepted? And if thou not doest well, sin lieth at the door. Now, for years we were taught that that meant that, you know, if you don't do good, sin is going to destroy you. Okay? But actually, and then it goes on to say, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What does that mean? The word sin there, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means, when the word sin was used in the Old Testament, in many cases it was talking about the offering, the sin offering. Okay? So it's saying there, if you do not do well, then sin, the sin offering is lying at the door, and unto you will be his desire. He wants you to use him. That's what Jesus is saying. Come use me. I was the sin offering. Use me for your sin. Know that my blood was more than enough. And thou shalt rule over him. In other words, it'll be your choice to use the sin offering. That's what it means. So there was even God's grace right there to Cain. And Cain refused. Because you know the next verse, he goes out and he kills Abel. And God was saying, if you do correctly, will you not be accepted? For there's the sin offering right at the door. Take it. But he refused. And so many today even refuse. God is saying, here's my blood. Take it. Use it. But man's pride seems to get in the way. Yes, I understand. I too want to know that, you know, maybe somehow it was something I did. But we need to forget that. We need to forget that. If we're going to go on and really step into the glory in these last days, self needs to go. It's all about Jesus. And as we look at him, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. It's not like as you look at yourself, it's as you look at Jesus. And that is, I believe, 1 Corinthians 3:18, or is it 2 Corinthians 3:18 where that's written? We're transformed from one degree of glory to another as we continually look to Jesus to glorify him. Amen. You are God's beloved. You are God's accepted by the blood. So that includes each and every one of us. We're not trying to be, we already are. And so let's be excited about where God's taking us. Let's be firm in our stand, in our righteousness, confessing it every day. And if you don't have that big revelation of it yet, that's okay. Ask the Holy Spirit, because that's his ministry today, is to show you that you are already righteous. Ask the Holy Spirit to shine that light on in your heart. Let it be so real to you that it transforms your whole being. We're talking about the righteousness of God here, which is powerful. Do you understand? We're not just talking about a thought. We're talking about something that has enough power to change you and me into the glorious church that God wants us all to be. So let's believe God. We can't do it on our own strength. It's going to be by his grace, or it's not going to be at all. Amen? Amen. Let's stop for communion.